the Word of God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. That far we read from God's word. Today we're starting a sermon series in the book of Jeremiah, and since it is the second longest book in the Bible, and I pause because you're wondering what the longest book in the Bible is, it's the Psalms. We will take breaks as we go through the book of Jeremiah, don't worry. Why study Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah brought words from God at a time in his nation that was troubled, and maybe that sounds familiar to us here. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. They said he even started to cry the moment he was born, which I suppose in itself is not unusual for babies to be born crying. But this great prophet was known down through the years here as the weeping prophet. In fact, the great and famous artist Michelangelo worked for 4 years from 1508 to 1512 to paint the ceiling of a worship hall within a small church in Rome that has become famous. You've probably heard of it. It's called the Sistine Chapel. It's within the Roman Catholic Church headquarters called the Vatican in Rome, Italy. And as Michelangelo painted Jeremiah on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, he painted him in a posture of despair. Jeremiah, as you could look at him, in fact, we emailed you the picture of this on your email, and it's out on the screen in the hallway today. That picture, that painting that Michelangelo did, Jeremiah looks like a man that has cried so long he has no tears left to cry. A weeping prophet. So back to our question, why study Jeremiah together as a church now? We are also going through troubled times as a nation, and so we'll resonate again and again with the lessons of this book. And Jeremiah was a prophet. A prophet is a person whose task it is to get the listeners to see the real problem beneath the surface problems. And Jeremiah does this for us well. A prophet turned the viewpoint alternate to the viewpoint of the dominant culture. He trained the people to look at things differently than the way the world does. How is that? The prophet preached the words of God. Jeremiah preached to the people who had forgotten who and what God is. And the book of Jeremiah is about an unraveling of a nation. I'm not accusing you of not knowing who or what God is, but our nation, our culture, is post-Christian. And what would Jeremiah say if he saw our country today? More aptly, what does God say, seeing our country today? What if Jeremiah came along with me, for example, just a short story about my own life, if you don't mind for a moment to illustrate this. What if Jeremiah just rode along with me this past week? What if he came to the soccer game that I attended this past week? The Christian school that my daughter attends had a soccer game against a team from a private school in our area. The goalie on the other team, need I mention this, a girls' soccer team. The goalie of the other team was a boy. How does that happen? Because that boy thinks of himself as a girl, so his family and his school and the whole sports organization allowed him to play as a girl, and the other team let him play on the soccer game against my daughter and her truly all-girls soccer team. Again, that's just one story from one person on one soccer field in one county, in one state of our country. You all have stories like this. Our culture has forgotten who God is and what God is. And Jeremiah's culture had done the same. And Jeremiah's job was to remind them repeatedly, even when they didn't want to hear it anymore. And we study Jeremiah because we have this question. We literally have this question. Oh Lord, what do Christians do living in a culture like ours? And the book of Jeremiah is so relevant for us in this question, in the place right where we're living, in the times right where we're living. And Jeremiah leads us in this. Of course, it's the word of God, and God leads us in this. And so it's convenient to me that today is Father's Day, because the way we get started in our study of the book of Jeremiah is through his father. The father of Jeremiah and the background of Jeremiah help us understand what he wrote. So that's my main point. If you're looking at the handout and the outline in the bulletin, the father and background of Jeremiah help us understand his words. So we'll look at the father of Jeremiah, secondly, the government under which he lived, and thirdly, the tragedy that Jeremiah witnessed. So first, the father and family from which Jeremiah came, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, it would be easy for us to hurry past these first three verses. I could have just said just about nothing about it and preached through the whole chapter of chapter 1, and you wouldn't have blinked. But that would be like you saying on Father's Day about 13 words about your father and moving on. Your father, whoever he is, whoever he was, has an awful lot to do with who you are. He doesn't define you. And thankfully, we have a Father in heaven, as Jeremiah did, so God gives us our true and lasting identity. But God called Jeremiah to be his prophet. That's what gives Jeremiah his true identity. And yet God gave Jeremiah an earthly father, and we have his name given to us in this verse. Jeremiah's father was a priest. His name was Hilkiah. And so Jeremiah is a preacher's son. I submit to you that that is significant. It's given to us in the very first verse of this long book so that we know it up front and so that we keep it in mind our whole time studying this. We need to study what God shows us here at the beginning about Jeremiah and keep these things in mind as fundamental to our interpretation of each of the chapters of this book. Jeremiah and his family lived in a town called Anathoth. We're given that information here. Anathoth was a small village, an easy walking distance from Jerusalem, but it's not in Jerusalem. And you could start out walking from Jerusalem and get there. You'd go northeast and you'd walk about 3 miles. But Anathoth was close to the wilderness that led down to the Dead Sea. We know two things about this small village, Anathoth. Number one, in the assignment of the areas of the land for the 12 tribes, Anathoth was in the land of Benjamin. And this is told to us here in verse 1. But furthermore, the village of Anathoth was in the area set aside for the Levites. So it doesn't surprise us, because we know the Levites in the Bible were the priests, that this area had a number of priests in it. And you remember, I think we're so steeped in Catholic culture in our area that we think of priests as single men. But remember in the Bible, priests were married men and had families. So we're thinking of families in this ancient village of Anathoth, and their priestly families living around there. So that's one thing that we know about Anathoth. The second thing we know about Anathoth is that it was the previous home of a more famous priest named Abiathar. Now, don't worry if you don't necessarily remember him. That's actually part of the point, because in the years when King David ended his reign as king and Abiathar was a priest for him, King Solomon started to take over. Solomon sent Abiathar off to a small town no one ever heard of, on purpose, to sideline Abiathar. Another priestly family took over and worked for Solomon. Where does Jeremiah fit in? Why am I telling you all of this? Because it's packed here into verse 1. God wants us to understand about Jeremiah that he's part of a priestly family and a priestly community that was sent off to Nowheresville, Anathoth, 3 miles safely away from where the action is in Jerusalem. God wants us to understand that about Jeremiah, our prophet. Let me read for you the important words from King Solomon I just explained right after the death of King David. 1 Kings 2, 26 to 27, when King Solomon said to Abiathar, "Go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death, but I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction." So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest of the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. 1 Kings chapter 2, 26 and 27. Jeremiah seems to come, you see, from a family that had been banished, a family of priests that were sidelined. It's not just Abiathar, the more famous priest from years back that lived there, but before Abiathar, even the priests who's unnamed, who spoke against the house of Eli, had lived in Anathoth. It seems like it's generations of those priests who were banished to a faraway place. God wants us to understand that about Jeremiah. He comes from a long line of priests who'd been banished to a faraway place. And Jeremiah, you see, would have been considered a failure by our modern culture's standards here in America today. But in God's evaluation, little Jeremiah, off in Nowheresville, banished and from a family of banished priests, was an outstanding success because God judges by a different standard than the world's criteria for success. Remember, Jesus was from a small town that people hadn't really heard of that much, from Nazareth, and they questioned whether anything good can come from Nazareth, a place that seemed to be the sidelines. And so Jeremiah was a success for only one reason, because he faithfully proclaimed the word of God. And Jesus, our Savior, is our Savior because he is the word of God. More about that in a moment, but it brings us to our second point. We've seen the father and family from which Jeremiah came. Now we'll look at the government under which Jeremiah lived. Verse 2 connects the word of the Lord with verse 1 where it says the words of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah are connected to the words of the Lord. You see it at the very beginning of verse 1, very beginning of verse 2. The word of the Lord that came through Jeremiah is what we're interested in. Not that the words of Jeremiah are interesting or important, but that the words of the Lord that came through his chosen prophet, Jeremiah, are important. It's the Lord himself who's speaking. It's the Lord himself who commissioned Jeremiah to be a prophet, and that's what's significant. When did Jeremiah prophesy for the Lord? We're told here in verse 2, in terms of the government, leaders under which Jeremiah lived. Today, if we were to say it, we would simply say the years. But then they listed it according to which kings were in rule at the time. So here's verse 2. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So today we speak in terms of the numbers of years. But if we spoke about it in terms of the leaders at the time, if we marked time by presidents, we'd have to say for myself, for example, I've been alive during the presidencies of Johnson, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Bush, Obama, Trump, and Biden. And I preached the word of God during the last five of those presidents. That's a little weird for us to hear. So we read this verse and we don't get much out of it. What happened in the 13th year of King Josiah? And why at the beginning of this book are we being drawn, our attention being drawn to it? It was the year that God spoke through Jeremiah. First 12 years of Josiah's reign and kingship, whatever. But when God spoke through Jeremiah in the reign of King Josiah, that makes it into this book. And that's the marker. That's the place marker that tells us where we are and when we are, that God began to speak through his prophet. God spoke through a man. That God spoke through Jeremiah. God intervened in human history. Here rolls along the king, right? King Josiah is rolling along, and God speaks through a prophet in his reign, in his kingdom. Our God is a God who takes action in this world and in real time interjects himself and his word. God takes action at exactly the time that God sees best. I note for you that it wasn't the 11th year of King Josiah. It wasn't the 12th year of King Josiah. It was the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah that Almighty God saw fit to begin to speak through Jeremiah, is when the word of the Lord came. So here we have it. We listed out exactly when it happened. 13th year. Now we would say that year is 627 BC. And Jeremiah then preached the word of God in that area for 40 years. So you take 627, fast forward 40 years. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But we got to wait till point 3 for verse 3, right? Point 1 was verse 1, point 2, verse 2, point 3, verse 3. Those of you who are numbers people ought to be really happy. But there were three major kings while Jeremiah preached. That's the idea here. There were two other minor ones not worth mentioning. These three kings represented extremely good government and extremely bad government. Josiah, you might remember that name. He's the great reformer. He rediscovered the book of Deuteronomy and re-led the country to reforms. And then you have Jehoiakim, a despot king, and Zedekiah, a puppet king. King Josiah, you remember, was the only king to have a consistent record of faithfulness to God's law and the exercise of justice and compassion in the kingdom. But the other two kings, we would say, what's often said in the Bible, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to the book of 2 Kings. Jehoiakim was an arrogant man, an arrogant king. He hated Jeremiah, and he hated the word of God through Jeremiah. And then there was Zedekiah, And he was weak. Why do I say that? Because in a time of international threats, Zedekiah was not able to make the decisions needed and take the necessary actions, and so other countries engulfed him and his kingdom, as I'll tell you more about in a moment. So for the book of Jeremiah to begin by mentioning the reign of these kings already hints to us that in this book, we will be dealing with the governments over Jeremiah a lot. What we learn from verse 2 is that it was more than just that Jeremiah ministered during the years of, so we can plunk him down in terms of the calendar and know when and where it was for history's sake. No, Jeremiah is going to have constant interaction with these government officials. And from the beginning, Jeremiah's words were controversial, but as the years went by, as domestic turmoil and international crises grew worse, Jeremiah felt compelled to be more and more of a pain in the side of the government officials, and Jeremiah is always talking with the kings about how they were sinning against the Almighty God. Now, before I move to point three, I just happen to notice, not only is it Father's Day, which seems convenient to me, but this week in the news, did you hear the illustration I'm about to tell you? To demonstrate the relevance of our study of Jeremiah to our day, it is fascinating to know that the Roman Catholic Church is confronting our current Catholic president on his view of abortion. It's in the news. If he does not change his public stance, he could be turned away from communion in the Catholic Church for being inconsistent. Think about it. On the one hand, he says he's Catholic, which says that he lines up with the Catholic Church and its teaching and its beliefs, so much so that he communes with them by taking the Mass. But on the other hand, he seems to say that he can be a public figure, publicly Catholic, and yet not hold to the Bible's teachings within his public role, the Catholic views within his public role. So we could find ourselves in agreement with the Catholic Church on a good and important point of simply the preservation of life. But my point here is that Jeremiah was a voice for God to the governments of his day, and we find this to be relevant to our times. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach a lot of politics, but I just want to preach this passage in which Jeremiah is confronting government leaders, which brings us to our third point from verse 3, the tragedy that Jeremiah witnessed. Verse 3, I need you to know this, suddenly fast forwards us 40 years. So if you go from verse 2 to verse 3, you need to know we're all of a sudden 40 years farther down the road to the end of Jeremiah's ministry. That was the year, and that was the city of Jerusalem that was attacked by the Babylonians, and the people were taken into captivity. I trust you've heard this phrase, Babylonian captivity. That's what we're talking about here. Verse 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. So let's break this down and understand what's being told to us. This is an introduction to the whole book of Jeremiah. In the year 627, the word of the Lord came here to Jeremiah, and he preached for 40 years. And the word of the Lord kept coming to the people through Jeremiah for those 40 years. And then something happened. Something else happened. Something terrible happened. We are told what happened, but we are told when it happened first. We're told when. The end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. We're back to that again. The end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Well, when is that? Let me just help you out. It's 587 BC. What is it that happened in the year 587 BC? If you have any biblical history at all, you know it was when the people of God from the city of Jerusalem were taken as prisoners by the people from Babylon. And it happened in the fifth month of that year, to be exact. Jerusalem was attacked. Jerusalem was overtaken. In 587 BC, Jerusalem fell, and the city and the temples of the worship of God that were within that city were ruined and burned down. Thus, the final words of our text, the final words of verse 3, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. It tells us how our story will end. Well, great, what a spoiler. I mean, we just started. It's the first sermon on Jeremiah. You're already telling us how it ends. Yes, yes. You can jump ahead to the last chapter of this long book, chapter 52, and you can read there, Jeremiah 52, verse 27, so Judah was taken into exile out of its land. Why are we being told this at the beginning? Because God wrote this book. And God wants us to have this information from the start of the book, the terrible tragedy that lies ahead at the end of this book, from day one, from the first verses. And when you read a book called Pompeii, you know that it necessarily and eventually ends with a volcano destroying all. You know that when you buy the book Pompeii, right? And you still read the book. In the same way, we don't read the book of Jeremiah without knowing the end. Verse 3 is a spoiler. God wanted us to have the irony as we read it. The irony that we watch Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, struggle and cry and preach to alert the people of the dangers of their sin. And we observe as Jeremiah pleads with them to take proper steps to avert the tragedy. And it shows us the whole book, how it comes from those who lived out of the tragedy of verse 3. Guess who saw the final destruction of Jerusalem with his own eyes? It's Jeremiah. Why would God set up the book this way? I think it's genius. Our God is genius. It doesn't surprise us. We have double listening to do as we listen. The first listening we do is the original listeners of Jeremiah's live preaching before the terrible fall of the city. The sinners, as he preaches, and they won't listen, and they won't repent. We have that first set of listening. And then the second set of listening we do is to sit with the exiles, the prisoners of war who've been torn out of their homes, watched their city destroyed, and now they're sitting across over in Babylon, who got not the preaching of Jeremiah, but now they get the book of Jeremiah to read back over it. After the fall of Jerusalem, the exiles were prisoners in a foreign land. As they read the book of Jeremiah, sitting as prisoners of war, we should sit with them and listen a second time. It sums up for them, as they look at it, 4 decades of refusing to heed the word of God. They live with shame. They live with regret because the calamity could have been avoided if they had listened and repented. So our first listening is sitting with those who hear Jeremiah's preaching. We imagine we were there and can hear the preaching of Jeremiah. The listeners thought the destruction of God for sins was future and unthinkable and impossible. Come on, that's just Jeremiah. You know how he gets. And then the second time we listen through, we say, the real, unfathomable fact of our recent past is they took us out of our city and burned it. And to live with such a scene makes them wonder, is there any hope now? Is this how mad God is with us? Is there any hope for us? Hope is built from understanding how they had gone astray and seeking God from there. And Jeremiah wrote this down not to say, I told you so. He's not like that at all. Jeremiah is weeping for them every day. He's pleading with them to turn. He would never get to, I told you so. He's not saying it with his words. He's not saying it with his eyes. He's not saying it with his tone. He's saying, I told you why. Now will you listen? It was needing repentance. It was sin calling for the wrath of God. It was sinners needing a Savior, and the Savior is offered. Come to him. What have we seen today? The father and background of Jeremiah helps us understand his words, the father and family from which he came, the governments under which he served, and the tragedy he witnessed. The conclusion is this, one sentence. The more our culture declines, the more we need to pay attention to the word of God, which is Jesus, and build up our hope. I'll say it again, say some other things, I'll say it one more time. The more our culture declines, the more we need to pay attention to the word of God, which is Jesus, and build up our hope. This book of Jeremiah is not a biography of the man Jeremiah. It's not an official history of the kings of Judah. It's a book about the word of God. What does God say to countries that go awry? What did God say to this ancient country? And what impact did God's message have on the kings, the priests, and the prophets? This book is the words of a man named Jeremiah, sure, but it is simultaneously the word of the Lord. We just found that out from verses 1 and 2. And at the end, Every king, every priest, every prophet, and every person will die. But the word of God will keep on standing, and the word of the Lord will reign supreme. None of these governments, kings, queens, prime ministers, or presidents can abolish what the word of God says, which is true. There is no school, there's no coach, there's no family, there's no young fellow who can say something other than what God says is true in his word. History moves according to the word of God. It doesn't move according to the will of kings and government leaders. The Lord God himself is the ruler over the kings of the earth and the nations of the earth and the peoples of the earth. And what will be fascinating in our study of this book of Jeremiah is how the kingdom of God intersects with the kingdoms of this world. So I have six short sub-points under our main idea to close. Six things to remember as we close. Number one, remember the context of verses 1 to 3. Keep that in mind as we go through the whole book. Remember the 3 points of today: the father in the background of Jeremiah, the governments under which he lived, and the tragedy he witnessed. Number two, remember that the God of the world takes action in every nation. Remember, God takes action in every nation. The God of the Bible is not remote, not distant, not some religious idea that church people come and sing about, that theologians lecture about. The God of the Bible is the one who takes action during the unfolding of human history in every nation while it happens. God is here, he's involved, and he's keeping track. Remember that God takes action. Number three, remember that preaching comes before judgment. Jeremiah preached before the wrath of God came. Jeremiah didn't come after the destruction of Jerusalem and tell people how to interpret it. Jeremiah came along 40 years before the destruction and told the people again and again with mercy and patience what to do to avoid the destruction. If you remember, it was the same way with Noah. He preached before the destruction. It was that way with Jesus. He preached before his own destruction on the cross. And it's that way today. God issues preaching. He explains it all ever so clearly before he takes action. The preaching of the word of God comes before the wrath of God comes. Now is the time to listen. Number four, remember God's predictions come true. The true preaching of the word of God is tied to the later judgment of God coming true. When God speaks about judgment through the mouth of Jeremiah, and later that judgment becomes a reality, it should have a profound impact upon us as we study it. One of the criteria for a true prophet that God through Moses told the people in Deuteronomy chapter 18 was that when a prophet of God, a true prophet of God, predicts that something's going to happen, it always happens. If there's one time it doesn't happen, that's not a true prophet of God you're listening to. It always comes true. Jeremiah's predictions came true. So Jeremiah is a true prophet. And what does that mean? It means that when Jeremiah preaches, he preaches for the Lord himself. Forget Jeremiah. This is God talking to us. Remember, God's predictions come true. Number five, remember Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations. It's not just some story about some small religious nation on the other side of the earth, something that comes out of the Middle East, and we'll just ignore it all. What is true about the word of God for one nation is true for all nations and all peoples. Jeremiah was originally just a prophet for a little country called Israel, but Israel is surrounded by three big countries, Babylon to the east, Egypt to the south, and Assyria to the north. And Jeremiah lived and preached in a time much like our own, when people no longer think that God matters for daily living. Public life is increasingly dominated by pagan ideas, even more and more pagan rituals. And some people still meet their brand of religious obligation, but they do so out of duty rather than heart devotion. And Jeremiah was a prophet to every nation where this happens because his message is timeless. Jeremiah is relevant to us in our nation today, and in one way, this encourages us to have the perspective of history that the same problems we're facing today were faced by Jeremiah 2,500 years ago. But in another way, the ministry of Jeremiah is discouraging because Jeremiah has a message of judgment from God. But because we know about Jesus, we understand God's grace will win over against God's judgment. And the last thing, remember how the story ended. Number six, remember how the story ended. Hint, Jesus. Right? Jeremiah preached during the dark days of the decline of the people of God. He preached and he wept during the dark time when the people of God were not listening, and then they were deported to Babylon. Jeremiah himself was deported to Egypt where he died. But that's not how the story ends. The death of Jeremiah only sends us searching for the one whose words Jeremiah was speaking when he preached. The loss of Jeremiah points us forward to the Lord's next prophet, his next messenger, who will now give us the words from our God next. Eventually, God sent his own son as the messenger to the people of God, who is himself the message, who is himself the word, who is himself the Lord. And we killed him. We killed the Son of God. We killed the Word of God. Jesus himself said before it happened, John 2:19, destroy this temple, which referred to his body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. John 2:19. Not only was Jerusalem destroyed, not only did Jeremiah die, but later in that very same place, the very Son of God, who is the Word of God, when he came from heaven to preach in Jerusalem, was destroyed. And God is in charge of the beginning of the story, and God's in charge of the end of the story. God's in charge of the beginning and end of Jeremiah, the beginning and end of Jerusalem. He's in charge of the beginning and the end of his kingdom. And God isn't done with his kingdom. That's not the end of the story. God uproots some nations, and he establishes other nations. Yeah, yeah. God tears some things down and rebuilds other kingdoms. Yeah, yeah. There's a kingdom that God is building that is forever. And you're in it by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the city of Jerusalem or the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem that's the key. The key is the destruction of the temple of God that is the person of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The weeping prophet Jeremiah would have wept at the way they nailed the body of Jesus to the cross and then buried him. But the death of Jesus is not the end of the story, Jeremiah. God built resurrection life into the body of Jesus, and he takes that same resurrection life and he builds it into the life of ourselves, every one of us as believers. Do we really think that we're better listeners than those in ancient Jerusalem? We're just as stubborn, just as closed, just as mocking. The problem is us. But the Holy Spirit destroys sin in our hearts, and the Spirit of God establishes faith in us. The more our culture declines, the more we need to pay attention.